You get me again. Sorry if you're disappointed, but you get me again. But I want to do something a little bit different. Sometimes we can come into this place that's dedicated for worship and getting to know the Lord, seeking the Lord. We can come in with a bunch of junk. We can come in with a bunch of worry in our life, and it kind of can cloud us from getting to hear from God and getting to know God. So just for a minute, not really long, I just want you guys to pray. The altar's open if you want to come down here for just like I said, just a minute or so, and just ask the Lord to just remove all the cloud in your life, to remove the worry in your life, so that you may hear from Him tonight. And then I'll pray, and then that will kind of be the end of it. Amen, church? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask You tonight that You come into this place, Your presence is made known here tonight, and that if you speak to us, Lord, may it be clear that we may know exactly what You want from us tonight. Lord, all we seek to know is to know You, Lord. Lord, so I pray that Your Holy Spirit may reign in this place. Lord, if there's people in here tonight that have all this cloudiness in their life, worry in their life, not sure what they're going to do tomorrow, Lord, I ask You to remove that from their life so that they may see clearly tonight, so that they may hear clearly tonight. Lord, there's no one like You. Lord, so we ask You to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I want to read, as I always do, Psalm 63. 63, 1 through 2. Listen to it very closely. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek You. I thirst for You. My whole being longs for You in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and glory." Amen, church? The power and the glory of the Lord is found in His presence. It's not found anywhere else. You won't find His power. You won't find His glory anywhere else but in the presence of the Lord. And if you want to seek Him tonight, if you want to know Him tonight, if you want to find Him, you'll find it in His presence. You won't find it anywhere else. And church, we live in a world where we don't want to really know God. We don't care to know Him. We don't care to know what He's about. We don't care to know His character. So we sometimes can be afraid of it. Rightfully so sometimes. Why? Because of our faults and our fears and our sin and our rebellion to the Lord. Sometimes getting closer to Him, sometimes getting to know Him can be scary. Why? Because He's going to call us out from time to time. He's going to say, "You've got to work on some things. You've got some things in your life that need to be removed. You've got some things that need to be gone before you can get into My presence, before you can get close to Me." And so I ask you tonight, church, are you seeking to get to know God? And I mean really know Him, not just know of Him, but know who He is, what He's about, what He loves, what He desires, what pleases Him. And are you wanting to draw closer with Him tonight? Exodus chapter 33. I think this is at times potentially a very overlooked chapter. Why? Because it comes after some pretty major things in the book of Exodus. Some things we have to understand is that Moses begins to lead the people out of Egypt. All these people, the Israelites, they're enslaved for 400 years, and God calls Moses to lead the people out, and he does it. He leads them up to the Red Sea, and they're complaining, like, why'd you take us? Why'd you take us from Egypt just to watch us die here at the Red Sea? But God intervenes. God comes up, and He spreads the sea, right? He splits the sea, and they walk on dry ground. really amazing things, and then they begin to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, and they don't have any food, they don't have any water, and God comes through to them. God provides for them. He provides manna and quail, awesome provisions of the Lord. He makes water come from a rock. Just in a very short amount of time, church, very short amount of time, the Israelites see some amazing and wonderful things. You would think they'd be like, oh yeah, like we're ready to go. Like we know the Lord. We're in His presence. They have the pillar cloud and the fire by night. They have all those things. Such an amazing thing. And then Moses goes up and on the Mount Sinai, really amazing thing. Smoke coming from the mountain and thunder. And it's just crazy and amazing. I can't imagine being there. And he goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments and he comes down and he reads the Ten Commandments to the people. Don't have any gods before me and don't make any false idols. And then in the next couple chapters, you see what happens is they make a golden calf. They break exactly what God told them not to do very early on. It didn't take very long. They're like, Moses is taking too long. It's only been 40 days. He's taking too long up the mountain, and we don't know when he's coming back. Aaron, make us a golden calf so we can worship all these other gods. And then they do it, and they fall, and destruction happens, death happens, and all those things. It's a pretty crazy story, and I would encourage you to read it on your own time in chapter 32, but we're going to be in chapter 33. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I have promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way.'" What is God saying here? It actually is kind of amazing. He's telling them to get up. He's telling them to leave. He's telling them to go. Where? He's telling them to go what he has promised. He says, go to the promised land. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey. They've been longing for this. They've been wanting it. This is an amazing place. It's paradise to them, right? It's wonderful and amazing. And this is crazy. In spite of what just happened, the golden calf and then worshiping false idols and they making this idol for themselves, he still is going to keep his promises. That doesn't make any sense. He's still going to keep his promises. But let me tell you, there's a but here, and it's pretty big. What does he say? He says, I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm not going to go with you. This is what he says. I'm not going to go because if I go, you're stiff-necked and I might destroy you. I might have to get rid of you because of your rebellion. And let me tell you, this is very important, church. Listen to it closely. God could give you all the things in the world, but if he's not with you, you have nothing. You have nothing without the Lord in your life. He could give you all the riches in the world, all the blessings and the money and the success and everything you could ever desire. But if he's not there with you, you have nothing. You have nothing. And here we see is they have nothing. Even though God is allowing them still to go in the promised land. That is amazing to me. It really is amazing to me. But here we see part of the heart of God, and God hates sin. He does. God hates sin. He doesn't like sin. And the church, this should be troubling to us. This really should be troubling to us. Why? Because at times, let's be honest, we can be stiff-necked. At times we can be rebellious. At times we can be sinners. At times we can fall. Sometimes God tells us to do something and we say, nope, not today, God. I'm going to do my own thing. And what does it mean to be stiff-necked? It means to be sinful. It means to be rebellious. It means to be stubborn. It means I'm going to do it my own way no matter what God says. And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing. Being stiff-necked separates us from the living God. And it hurts our relationship with Him. You're not going to draw close to the presence of God. You're not going to draw close to God when we're being stiff-necked, when we're living in sin. God hates sin. And this may be troubling for some of us to understand tonight, because we view God is all love. God is all forgiveness. God is all grace. And those things are absolutely 100% true. But don't forget, part of God's character is God hates sin. His wrath burns to sin. And this is so important, because you can't understand the goodness of God if you don't also understand that God hates sin. You won't know the goodness of God. Because why is God good? God is good because he loves. God is good because he forgives. But God is also good because he judges evil. God is also good because evil doesn't win. God is also good because he hates sin. Amen, church? Amen. And this is how. And how should we respond? If we all can be at stiff-necked at times, if we've all fallen into the trap of rebellion. Well, verse 4 tells us how the people responded. It says, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. What is happening here? So the people, what do they do? How do they respond when God tells them that they're stiff-necked? They do exactly what you probably should do. They mourned. They wept. They were sorrowful. And then it says they took off their ornaments. What does that mean? Does it mean they took off their ornaments on their tree and they just had bare trees? No, that's not what it means. It means that their fancy clothes and their party clothes and their earrings and their jewelry and their celebrating clothes, they took it all off. Why? Why would they do that? Because let me tell you, when you live in rebellion to God, when you sin, when you fall short, it's not a time to celebrate. Rather, it's a time to do exactly what the Israelites to do. It's a time to weep. It's a time to mourn. Amen, church? I hope we know this tonight, that when we sin, when we fall short, when we disobey, when we rebel, we better know that it ain't a time to celebrate. It's a time to mourn. It's a time to weep. And see, the people here, they needed a revival. They needed to be revived by the Lord. Well, how does that happen? How can you be in revival? It first starts with when your heart breaks for sin in your life. If we want to have a revival ever in this church, it's going to start with broken heart. Amen, church? It's going to start with broken hearts for our rebellion and our sin to the Lord. When our relationship with God is strained, it should break our heart. We should weep over it. But at times, church, I don't think we actually care that we are stiff-necked and that we sin and that we go against God. Why do I think that? Or why do I think that happens? Is because we have forgotten the character of God. We've forgotten how awesome and mighty He is. We've forgotten how glorious He is. We've forgotten how He loves and how He forgives and how He shows grace and mercy. And I also think because that we follow the world so often, we forget how much He hates sin. Because the world says, oh, love your sin, celebrate your sin. But God says, don't celebrate your sin, mourn over your sin. Bow down in worship. So let me ask you tonight, very tough question. See, church, we have to understand this part before we get to the next one. Are you a stiff-necked believer? Are you not doing what God says? Are you not caring about the sin in your life? Are you stubborn? Just a moment, church. See, church, sometimes we can be stubborn in our sin. So I'll ask you again, are you a stiff-necked believer? Have you forgotten the character of God? Have you forgotten the grace of God? I really want you to think about that tonight. This is super important, very important to your life. Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. What is happening here? Here we see that Moses makes this place. What's this place? If you read before, it's the tabernacle. But this is what I would call the tabernacle before the tabernacle. Moses hasn't made this tabernacle that God called him to. He didn't make this glorious place. And then he says he sets it outside the city. And I ask this question. Why would Moses set it outside the city? I actually think the reason why he set it outside the city, because can I tell you that seeking after the Lord, wanting to know Him, wanting to seek after Him, actually takes effort. It takes effort to seek the Lord. It's not convenient to always seek the Lord. It's not convenient always to get to know the Lord. Sometimes it takes effort. Amen, church? I hope you know that tonight, to draw closer to the living God. It takes effort. But what I find amazing about this is Moses didn't have to do this. Moses didn't have to make this tent. But why did he make it? He made it so he could talk with God. He made it so he could seek after God. It's so amazing to me. And then what you find here is that it wasn't just for Moses. It says anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. This was for everybody. Can I tell you that the heart of Moses cared about the spiritual condition of the people? He cared about the people. In church, I pray that you're the same. It can't just be Jimmy who cares about the spiritual condition of this church. We all got to care about the spiritual condition of this church. Amen? This shows Moses cared. He cared. He cared. Verse 8 says, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, and all the people rose and stood at the entrances of the tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went to the tent, the pillar cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar cloud standing at the entrance, they all stood and worshipped, each at their entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Wow, what a picture of the presence of God. This is pretty amazing. What is happening? You see this crazy picture of this pillar cloud would come. Every time Moses would go to the tent, the pillar cloud would come, and they would just sit up outside the tent, and the people would come out, and they would worship every time they saw the pillar cloud. What's this pillar cloud represent? It represents the presence of God. Every time the presence of God came, they would worship, they would bow down. But what's even more amazing, what does it say here in verse 11? It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Can I tell you, this wasn't normal, church. It wasn't normal for God to do this, and we have to understand tonight, what does this mean? What does it mean that Moses spoke to God face to face? It doesn't mean Moses saw God's face. This is important. You're gonna be like, how do you know that? We're gonna find out later how that's not actually the case. But what is this really telling us? It's saying that Moses talked directly to God. He didn't hear God in a dream. He didn't hear God in a vision. A prophet didn't come to Moses. An angel didn't come to Moses. No, God himself spoke to Moses. But what does it say? It spoke to him like a friend. Like a friend. Can I say we got a friend in Jesus? Amen, church? We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend who died on the cross for us. Amen, church? That is Jesus in our life. And you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You can speak directly to God. This is an amazing thing. And I pray that you always understand that in your life, that you can speak to God face to face in the same sense as he is speaking face to face. And this must show us that Moses had an amazing relationship with God, and a relationship that none of the other people had. And what I find really amazing too at the verse, and I think we can skip over it, it says, when Moses would return to the camp, his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now we see the heart of Joshua here, and Joshua's like, yeah, Moses, you left, but I want more. I want more of the Lord. I'm not ready to leave. In church, I just pray, maybe. I'm not saying it's got to be today. But I'm just saying maybe that when service is over, we're not so quick to want to leave the presence of God. We're not so quick. Maybe one service. We want more. Amen, church? We want more of the Lord. We want more of his presence. I pray that you're like that in your life. I pray that you can't get enough of the Lord. You desire him. You thirst after him. Amen, church? You hunger for him. All those things. You need a deep desire for the Lord. And I love this next part. Verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach you me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Wow, look at the boldness of Moses for a minute. Look how bold he is to go up to God. And this is really what he's saying. Remember, God said, I'm not going to go with you. My presence isn't going to be with you because I might destroy you. Now Moses is about to speak up. He's saying, you're telling me to lead these people. You're telling me to lead these people. I don't know where to go. I'm not sure. If you're not going to go with, you haven't even told me who's cutting. You haven't told me which angel you're sending me. Yeah, I don't know who's coming with me. And maybe you've been, have you ever been like that in your life? God calls you to something and you're like, Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know how to get there. This is what Moses is saying. I don't know how to get there. But what does he say, church? It's amazing. He says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. He's saying, let me get to know who you are. If you're sending me, let me get to know who you really are. And this is what I find to be amazing is he says, you have said, I know you by name and have found favor with me. Could you imagine the Lord saying that to you in your life? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. You've pleased me. I found favor with you. I know you by name. You would think, wow, I made it. I made it. Amen. I made it. And it can be tempting to be that way. But Moses wasn't that way. He didn't say, I made it. He says, I want to know more. I want to know more. I don't care if I'm good, however you might define that, because I want to know who the Lord is. I want him to teach me his ways. Why? So that he may know him. Amen, church? That's what it says. He may know him, and I pray that you're striving to know who God is in your life. I pray that you're striving to know what pleases the Lord, what he cares about, what he loves, what he hates, all those things you need to know in your life. And this is an amazing verse. Alan will put it up there, but Philippians 3, 7 through 10 says this. It says, but whatever were gains, this is Paul saying, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I know to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Can anybody say, wow, I wish I was like Paul? Can you imagine? Imagine that for a minute, if your heart was in a position where you could say, I want to suffer like he suffers. I want to know him in his death, in his resurrection. I want to participate with him. And this is what Moses is really saying. He's saying, I want to know you like no one's ever known you before. I want to get so close with you like no one's ever gotten close before. And I hope that's what you understand tonight. I hope that's what you understand tonight. Wow. Wow, church, this is truly an amazing, amazing thing of how we should be wanting to get to know the Lord Almighty. And then he says something so amazing that I think. He says, remember that this nation is your people. Can you imagine this for a moment? If you know anything about Moses and you know about the people constantly put Moses down. Constantly. They gripe to him. In fact, they consider that they're going to stone him. We're going to kill Moses many, many times. Many, many times. And then Moses would say this. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses constantly kept interceding for the people when he didn't really... It didn't make sense for him to do that. It didn't make sense for him to intercede for his people, but he constantly did it, church. He constantly interceded. And listen to me, if you want to be a godly leader in your life, it starts with interceding for the people God has entrusted to you in your life. You better be interceding for them. You better be interceding for them. And then we go to some amazing verse 14. I know we're going through some verses, but verse 14 says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What a beautiful verse. Remember, he said, I'm not going to go with you. And now he's saying, I'm going to go with you. He's saying, Moses, I saw your heart. I saw your heart. And says, my presence is going to go with you. And not only is my presence going to go with you, what's he say? I'm going to give you rest. What an attitude to have, church. What an attitude to have. This ought to be our attitude every time. Every time. And let me just encourage you tonight. What can you find in the presence of God? Rest. A rest like no one's ever seen before. A rest like no one has ever seen before. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus is saying. And what else can you find in the presence of God? Number two is joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." If you want joy in your life, it only is found in the presence of God. If you want the joy that it continues, the everlasting joy, and the joy that can help you prevail in the hardest of times, if you want that joy in your life that can even help you through the sufferings of your life, it's only found in the presence of God. And then the third one, what can you find in the presence of God? Is peace. If you want peace in your life, it's only found in the presence of God. Psalms 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace." If you want that peace that transcends all understanding, it comes from God. If you want that peace that calms every storm, it comes from the presence of God. If you want the peace that calms the chaos in your life, it comes from the presence of God. You won't find it anywhere else. And the fourth thing is forgiveness, church. What do you want to find in the presence of God? You'll find forgiveness. His abundant forgiveness that keeps on forgiving. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." If you want forgiveness in your life, it will be found in the presence of God. And number five, listen to me closely, because I think this is something we all need to hear tonight. What do you find in the presence of God? You'll find healing in your life. Real healing, not a worldly healing, but you find healing in your life. If you're brokenhearted tonight, if you're crushed down, destroyed, if you need restoration in your life, it only comes from the presence of God. In Psalms 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." God's hand is the healing hand who helps the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What an amazing thing to be found in the presence of God. I hope you know that tonight. I hope you think about that tonight, because maybe you're here tonight and you feel far from God, and you feel like, I'm not in his presence anymore. I don't feel like I'm in his presence anymore. I feel far from him. I'm going to give you two words. Listen to them closely. Run back. Run back. It's where you left him. The presence of God is where you left him. It's not anywhere else. It's where you left him. And I want you to picture the prodigal son just for a minute. If you know the story, the prodigal son, he left his father at home. He took all he had. He sinned. He just wasted his life, and he wanted to come back. And maybe he thought for a minute, I don't know how to come back, but at least he thought for a moment, let me just try to come back as one of his servants. And what did the father do? Listen to me closely, church. He took him back. That's the God we serve. He takes us back when we're far from his presence, if we will run back to him. Amen, church? If we will run back to him with open arms, saying, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I've been stiff-necked, I've rebelled, and the Father embraces you and loves you, and he celebrates because you are once lost, and now you're found. Amen, church? This is what you should know in your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you can always run back to the presence of God. You need rest, joy, peace, forgiveness, and healing in your life. It's found only in the presence of God. Amen, church? Amen. Verse 15 says, "Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Wow, what an amazing thing. What is Moses saying? It's actually kind of funny to me. God is saying just before this, right, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. He just made that declaration to proclamation or whatever to Moses. Then what does Moses say? Listen to me, Lord. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us. That's what Moses is saying. If I know you said it, but Lord, just let me make known to you right now, if you don't go with us, please don't take us. Don't take us to the promised land if you're not going to come with us. Don't send us there. Why? Because Moses understood that there's nothing greater than to be in the presence of God. That's what Moses is saying here. What an attitude to have. And this should be our attitude every day in life. Amen, church? That when you have a decision in your life, a big obstacle in your life, and it can be tempting to make that decision on your own, and then you wonder, why am I not being blessed where I'm at? Why am I not feeling the blessings of God or the presence of God? Maybe it's because God never wanted you to go there. Maybe. Maybe God never wanted you to go there. And I think if I would have always thought about this in my life, wow, my plans would have really changed. in my life, and I know that you would be the same. And let me just share my heart with you tonight, church. I don't want to start another ministry if God's not going to be there. I don't care if it helps. Listen to me, I don't care if it's the biggest ministry anybody's ever seen. I don't care if we got the finances to do it. I don't care if it helps thousands and thousands of people, because if God's not going to be there, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing if God's not going to be there. Because outside the presence of God, there's no peace, no rest, no blessings. I want to be where God is. And I pray you do as well in your life, that you want to be where God is. Moses is also saying here, how would the people tell us apart if you're not going to be here with us? What else will distinguish us? Church, let me just tell you, it's not about what we wear here. It's not about what you do here. What distinguishes us from the rest of the world is the presence of God. What distinguishes you from what? From the rest of the world. Listen to me very closely. We are set apart by His presence, not by what we do, but by what He has done through our life. How does someone know if you're a believer? Because you have Jesus Christ in your life. It's not about that you come to service on Sunday. It's not about any of that. It's by how Jesus Christ has changed your life. And then God reassures Moses again. This is what He does. God reassures Moses, says, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. See, church, this is amazing to me. Why is it so amazing? It's because when we seek to know God, when we long after to know Him, when we seek His will in our life, when we want to please Him more, God will answer us. God will actually, He listens to us. He wants to answer us. He wants to do what we ask. That's crazy to me. John 15:7 says this, listen closely. It says, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Some of you are saying, well, how is that even possible? See, when you're seeking the Lord and you're wanting Him and you're wanting to know Him, you're not going to ask anything that's against God. You're not going to ask anything that's against His will, because all you care about is wanting to know Him more. All you care about is what He wants in your life, what pleases Him. Why does God listen to Moses so much? Read the first four books, or Exodus to Deuteronomy. Read those. And you'd be like, wow, God listened to Moses an awful lot. Why did He do that? Why did He do that? Because Moses continually sought after what the Lord wanted. He continually sought to know the Lord. He continually sought to know who God is in his life. And you would say, wow, Moses, you've made it, right? You got the best attitude, right? Right where he wanted to be. Moses says, I'm not done. I'm not done, Lord. I'm not done. Look at verse 18. It says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Remember how I told you that Moses didn't really see God face to face? Why? Because God said, if you see me face to face, you're not going to live. Why is that so amazing to understand tonight? Because the glory of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God is so amazing that no man can look upon it. It's too glorious. It's too wonderful. It's too amazing. But this shows us that the heart of Moses had a deep desire to continue to know the Lord and know the Lord and not be satisfied, no matter if he thought he was there, no matter if the Lord said, I'm pleased with you or I had favor with you. Moses says, nope, I want more. I long for more. And church, I pray that this is our heart tonight, that we want to keep knowing him, that we want to keep yearning for him. Amen, church? I hope that you're like that. When we persistently seek to know God, he never leaves us empty-handed. This is what I see from just this piece. Though Moses couldn't see God face to face because it was going to be too much, God said, I'm going to give you something. And let me tell you, church, let's just be a reassuring tonight that when you persistently seek to know the Lord, God doesn't leave us empty-handed. He doesn't. He doesn't leave us empty-handed. See, God protects them. How does he protect them? He says, God said that he's going to put his hand over them and put them in the cleft in the rock. There's a cool hymn. It's called Rock of Ages. You know how it starts? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide my face in thee. You know where that writer got it? This. This is where he got it. Why? Because God's protection, God's provision, though when we earnestly and persistently seek to know him, wow, does he protect us? Wow, does he cover us? Why? Because he loves us. Well, what does it mean then when God says, this is important, it says, when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft in the rock, cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face you must not see. See, when he says back, he's not talking about like my back. If I were to walk behind, you'd be looking at my back. That's not what he's saying. He's actually just saying behind. I love this picture. When I was doing my study, I was like trying to figure out how to really think about this. What does this mean? And I love this picture that this commentary gave. It's a picture of a jet plane. What do you see when a jet plane passes by? You see that trail. This is what Moses saw. He saw the trail of God's glory. And let me tell you, we can't go there because we don't have enough time tonight. But if you read in the next chapter, you know when he comes off the mountain after he sees this trail of God's glory, he is lit up like a light bulb. His face is so radiant that people couldn't even look upon his face just by seeing the trail of God's glory, not even close to the fullness of God's glory. Moses' face is just lit up. And what do? To protect themselves, they put a veil over his face to protect them. That's how crazy the glory of God. And let me tell you, church, there's nothing like the glory of God in your life. Even getting close to the glory of God, there's nothing like it. There'll be no more thing radiant and glorious and splendorous and just completely amazing in your life than the glory of the Lord. And I hope you know that, because in your life, what should we want? We should want to glorify God in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. And I'll ask you tonight, are you really doing it? Are you really seeking to really get to know him? Do you really have the heart of Moses here? Do you really have the heart to continue? Or do you feel like you've made it? I hope you don't feel like you've made it, because you haven't made it. Yeah, I hope you're still pressing on to the goal, pressing on to the prize. I hope you are in your life. I hope you are in your life. See, church, I think sometimes we've gotten complacent. We've gotten complacent, thinking we're all good. We're all good. I don't need to draw any more closer to God. I'm close enough. Church, I want you to really think about that. We can get complacent. And church, I'm telling you, we haven't even gotten close. This church does a lot. It helps a lot. But let me tell you tonight, we haven't even gotten close. We haven't gotten close to the glory of God. Church, I don't think we could handle everything God wants to do in this church. I don't think you could even handle what God wants to do in your life. I don't. But God continues to keep drawing you. Come closer. Come closer. Get to know me more. And every time you draw closer, and every time you get to know the Lord even more, wow, does he bless. Wow, does he show you a little bit more of his glory. A little bit more of the glory of God. Church, I hope you long for that in your life. To see a little bit more of the glory of God. That's all Moses longed for. With all the stuff he did, Lord, let me just draw closer to you. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and find favor with you. Church, let me ask you tonight, do you really have a heart like Moses? Do you really have a heart like Moses? Let's stand, church. Church, I want you to take this as serious as you've ever taken anything in your life. Those of you that are believers tonight, if you feel like, man, I want to know God more. I want to know his glory a little bit more. Church, the altar is open for you. Bow down and worship.